Okay, let's turn in our Bibles once again to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and let's begin by reading verses 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open your word together, to consider this important truth. And Lord, we just pray that you would help each one of us to apply these principles of forgiveness to our lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We noted before that this whole chapter really deals with the subject of offenses to others, trespassing against others, and how to resolve them. And we just saw the Lord in verses 15 through 17 gave the disciples four steps in how to deal with a brother who sins against you. And so then, after hearing that, Peter asked the Lord a question. And it was a logical question. Jesus just said that in this process of disciplinary action, if the brother doesn't repent, then he is to be disciplined. But if he repents, then no discipline is necessary. And maybe Peter had a particular case in his mind that prompted the question. Maybe somebody had sinned against him many times, a repeat offender. And so Peter began to think along these lines, well, if he offends me, if he sins against me, and I forgive him just because he said he repented, what's to prevent him from doing it again and again and again? And so after hearing what the Lord said, these four steps that he laid out in verses 15 through 18, Peter thought that he found a loophole in what the Lord was saying. He thought he found a little area that maybe the Lord hadn't thought of. What about this situation? Somebody could just say, "I'm sorry," and offend you again as many times as he wants. That didn't seem sensible to Peter. So Peter asked the Lord, "How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" Now Peter thought he was being magnanimous here. The rabbis taught two times was sufficient. And they got that from, so they said, not an accurate interpretation, but from Amos 2, where it says, "For three transgressions and for four of Judah, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." So they wrongly assumed that this, you can only forgive somebody a few times. And others had suggested that, and maybe the expression of the Lord Jesus, "turn the other cheek," it may have been a common expression in that day, but some of the rabbis assumed that because you only have two cheeks, you just give somebody, you know, they can smite you once and again, but after that, no mercy. And so Peter thought he would be really generous and say, "Lord, what about if he sins against me seven times?" And the Lord says unto Peter, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And now after today's Sunday school, I know how many that is. It's 490. We looked at that in Daniel chapter 9. And so here the Lord was going to teach the disciples. It was prompted by the context of this chapter and the question that Peter asked. And so now the Lord is going to teach his disciples. It's kind of a lengthy parable. I hope we can finish it tonight. And it basically teaches this lesson, that we are to forgive others in the same way that God has forgiven us. And this is something that's repeated, this principle, not in so many words, but it's repeated often in the New Testament epistles. So let's look, beginning in verse 23, at the parable the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. So here Jesus speaks about a king who was reigning over all of his servants. And in this parable, the king represents God, the Lord, the master of all of his servants. And the servants here represented Israel. And in Israel, some were faithful and some weren't very faithful. And so now this master, this king, is going to take account of his servants. He has given them responsibilities to do. And now he's going to see how well they did. And it says in verse 24, "And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." Now, some estimate a talent was between 40 and 100 pounds of metal, and 10,000 times that was an awful lot of wealth. It would be the equivalent of many millions of dollars in today's economy. And so this was a debt, this servant of the king who owed him 10,000 talents, this was a debt that servant was never going to be able to repay. And it's very much like the debt of sin we owe to God, which if we spent 10 eternities in hell, we'd never be able to pay the penalty of our sin. And so as a result, in verse 25, we read, "For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made." So therefore this king was angry at this servant. He owed him 10,000 talents, and he condemned this servant. And he sold his family to see how much money he could get for them. But even that was not going to be able to pay this insurmountable debt. A slave was really only worth 30 pieces of silver. And not 10,000 times perhaps 100 pounds worth of silver. This was beyond what that servant could ever pay back. Picturing the fact that we could never pay back God, even one sin. In verse 26, it says, "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped," or bowed before him, saying, "Lord," to the king, "have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." So here the servant came to the king, and he bowed down before him, at least in outward reverence before the king, and he asked for patience. He asked for more time. He asked the king literally to be long-suffering with him, and then he would pay the debt that really was unable to be paid. And in verse 27, it says, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him, he freed him, and he forgave the debt, 10,000 talents. He just forgave this servant outright, freely. And he set him free. The servant didn't pay the debt. The servant wasn't worthy of forgiveness. And nevertheless, he was forgiven on the basis of grace and the compassion of the king. And the word forgive here means, it's a normal word for forgive. It means to send away, to dismiss, to let something go free. And yes, the servant had offended the king. He owed him $10,000 or 10,000 talents, and he was unable to pay it back. And just like the teaching of the Lord Jesus, this verse, remember earlier the Lord said that two men, if one had a disagreement with someone else, they were to get together and they were to work it out privately, alone. And that's what happened. This man came to the king, and they, alone, without anyone else, without getting witnesses, without going beyond to the Supreme Court, they just handled it themselves. And they settled the matter, and the king settled it by paying the debt himself. He just dismissed it. He didn't make the man pay him back. He had compassion on this poor man's condition that he had a debt he couldn't pay, and out of the king's compassion and out of his grace, he forgave that debt freely. And you know, this teaches us something about forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that is granted. It isn't something necessarily that we feel. Forgiveness can be granted regardless of our feelings. And here we see the king granted forgiveness to this servant when he came asking for something that he didn't deserve and he wasn't able to pay back. That was the condition of this servant when he came to the king. He was asking for something that he didn't deserve and he never would be able to pay it back. And so part of this parable is designed to teach us how God, who is rich in mercy, is willing to forgive our debt of sin that we owe to him, to forgive us freely something we don't deserve and something we could never pay back. And that's how God forgives us freely. He doesn't expect us to pay him back. In fact, God's salvation is by grace. We don't pay him on the front side, and we're not expected to pay him after the fact either. It is purely by grace. And we're not to live for the Lord in hopes of paying him back for our salvation. We should accept the free gift for what it was and serve God out of a totally different mindset, love and gratitude, not to try to pay him back. And we know that God is able to forgive undeserving sinners only because Jesus Christ paid the debt for us. Somebody had to pay the debt, and Christ paid the debt for us, that debt we could never pay. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts." And you remember the next phrase? "As we forgive our debtors." God is willing to forgive us our debt, but he expects those who are forgiven to forgive others in the same way that they receive forgiveness from him. And that's the main point of this parable. But as we read on in verse 28, the same servant went out, the servant who was just forgiven freely and graciously because the king was compassionate, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." What this servant was owed was trivial compared to the 10,000 talents that the king had just forgiven him. And yet this ungrateful servant grabbed someone else who owed him just a pittance of what he owed the king, and he grabbed him by the throat, and he demanded payment. He showed no mercy, no compassion, no patience, no grace, nothing. He refused to forgive his servant. And look what the servant says to him in verse 29. And his servant fell down at his feet, and he besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Do those words sound familiar? Those are the exact words that ungrateful servant said to the king. He was asking for mercy and said he'd do his best to pay it back. But there's a major difference here. The debt that the first servant owed the king was completely beyond the realm of possibility of paying back. But this minor debt that the second servant owed to the first servant, that was possible to pay back. You know, when we sin against God, it's an infinite crime. Because God is infinitely holy, and we're not. But when we sin against a brother, when we sin against one another, you know what the law said? Restore back and add 20%. That's what the book of Leviticus said. That was what the law required. And that was expensive, but it was doable. It was possible. And so there's no comparison between what the first servant, the forgiveness, the depth, the price of the forgiveness of the first servant that he received from the king and what the second servant wanted to be forgiven from the first servant. No comparison. But look in verse 30, and he would not. The first servant who had just been forgiven 10,000 talents wouldn't forgive 100 pence, but went and cast him into prison. This would have been a debtor's prison, that he should pay the debt. So here we see this first servant who had been forgiven, refused to forgive his fellow servant and had him thrown in the debtor's prison until he could squeeze his 100 pence from him. And you know what? That's what those debtor prisons were for. He had every right to do that. That's why they established those debtor prisons, for someone that owed you money, borrowed it, and wasn't able to pay it back. He had every right, legal right, to do that. It was perfectly within the realm of justice. That's what the law permitted for someone who didn't pay back a debt. And you know, God would be perfectly just if he sent me and every one of us to hell. Thank God he doesn't act solely on the basis of justice. Thankfully, God doesn't give us what we really deserve, or no human being would ever escape hell, ever. Because none of us could ever pay the debt of our sin. So condemnation, and in this illustration, casting them into the debtor prison, condemnation is justice. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And while God is a perfectly just God, there's another side of God as well. He is also merciful and full of compassion. He is a gracious God. And God mingles his justice and his mercy and grace together. And while God's justice demands condemnation, for us, love found a way to provide redemption without violating God's justice. God devised a plan to forgive guilty sinners like you and me because he was willing to pay the price himself. And so the cross of Calvary, yes, it reveals the righteousness of God. He spared not his own son, the only payment that could satisfy his justice. And yet on the cross we also see the love of God and the compassion of God for sinners. So in refusing to forgive his debtor, this first servant was unlike the king. And in the illustration, the believer who refuses to forgive others is unlike our Heavenly Father. Now in verse 31 we read that his fellow servants saw what was done, and they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord, or the king, all that was done. So other servants saw what had just taken place. They realized that this first servant was forgiven 10,000 talents, and yet he wouldn't forgive this other servant for 100 pence. And they were grieved over his lack of sensitivity, his cold heart, and his lack of gratitude. And you know, it grieves the Holy Spirit when we're unforgiving to a brother or sister in the local church, when we're unwilling to forgive others. You know, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." When Paul dealt with that sinning brother in 1 Corinthians, and he had to be excommunicated and cast out of the assembly because he refused to repent of his sin, and then that brother repented of his sin, and the Corinthians didn't want him back. They were unforgiving. And Paul warned, that's exactly where the devil would love to have us. To have an unforgiving spirit so that Satan can take an advantage of us. It's one of his devices that he uses to divide and destroy the local church. And Paul warned of the danger of an unforgiving spirit to the Corinthian church. And here we read the danger of an unforgiving spirit in this parable by the Lord. And note how the king responded to this in verse 32. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So here we see the king was angry when he heard from the other servants what this first servant had done, how ungrateful he was, how unforgiving he was to others. And he called this servant unto account. And he reminded him that he, the king, forgave him his massive debt that he could never repay. He reminded him how merciful and gracious the king was to him. And because of this mercy, he should have shown mercy and grace and compassion on his fellow servant and should have forgiven him. He should have been willing to grant forgiveness freely. And the king's point here, the main point, is that recipients of grace and compassion and forgiveness of all people should be willing to grant grace and forgiveness to others. The law demanded justice, and the law was right. Justice is right. It's righteous. But Jesus came to introduce a higher law, the law of love and grace. And John tells us that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that's the main point in this parable. Look in verse 33. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? He should have forgiven the debt, that small debt. And the application to us is we should grant grace and forgiveness to others because God has granted grace and forgiveness to us. We don't need anything else other than to know that. In verse 34, it says, his Lord was wroth. The king was angry. And here the king, remember, represents God. And how did this king deal with this first servant? How did he deal with this servant? Well, he applied, after having realized what happened, what transpired, the king decided to apply to that first servant the same principle that he applied to the servant that came to him. And what was that principle that the second servant, the first servant applied to the second servant? It was pure, unmitigated justice. And he had him cast into the debtor's prison, and he had every right legally to do that. And there he suffered. The tormentors, probably a term for the prison guards. And there's great application in this for us. Here was a man who was forgiven, but he refused to forgive. And what was the end of that man? How did life turn out for that man who was forgiven, picturing a believer, but he refused to forgive other believers? He was cast into a prison of torment. Now, this doesn't mean that he lost his salvation and went to hell. That's not the point here. It means that because he was unwilling to forgive others, he was condemned to a prison of his own making, a miserable place of torment. And remember, this is just a parable. It's an illustration, and it's designed to teach us this one main point, that if we're unwilling to forgive others after we've been forgiven an infinite debt that we owe God, and if we're unwilling to forgive others, we're condemning ourselves to a life of misery and torment. It's a miserable way to live. Because if we're unwilling to forgive others, that's sin. And God judges sin. And when we're living in sin and we refuse to forgive others, then we are out of fellowship with God. And we have forsaken, by our own choice, the joy of fellowship, the joy of salvation. And we are locked up, if you will, to live the rest of our days in a miserable condition for our soul and the inner man. And Jesus makes a final application in verse 35. He says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." If we refuse to forgive others, God will not forgive us. Now, some read this, and some read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And unless we understand the distinction between forgiveness positionally and conditionally, this isn't going to make any sense, and it's going to look like we lost our salvation and we go to hell. But that's not the point at all. The believer who will not forgive others will not be forgiven by our Heavenly Father. In other words, that first servant who pictures a believer who has already been forgiven. His sins have already been forgiven, but he refuses to show grace and compassion and forgiveness to others. And that's sin. And God doesn't forgive our sin until we repent. And so when it says, "Neither will God forgive you," that refers to 1 John 1:9. Unless we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to wash, cleanse away all unrighteousness. That's for the believer. But if we refuse to confess our sins, then God won't forgive us and he won't restore our fellowship and we won't have the joy of salvation. Living the Christian life won't be joyous. It will be miserable. So we need to keep separate here. Here is a man who has been positionally forgiven. Vertically, God forgave him. But horizontally, he won't forgive others. And therefore, there's no fellowship with God. And therefore, there's no joy to the Christian life. And therefore, we miss out on experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in our daily life. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness. None of that. Because we refuse to forgive another. And when this servant is said to have been cast into a prison, don't think of this as a literal jailhouse. That's not the application to us. But the prison that servant, that prison represents to us a life that's miserable, a life of bitterness and angry, resentful heart. And that's the prison. That's our judgment. We have to live with our own miserable self for the rest of our days. We who have been forgiven so much and refuse to give others, we who have demonstrated such an incredible lack of gratitude to God for our forgiveness that we refuse to forgive others, there's a price for that. And an unforgiving spirit breeds anger, a root of bitterness and resentment and self-pity and self-righteousness and long-standing grudges and a whole host of other ungodly attitudes that make us miserable and we are in prison, if you will, to our sin nature until we repent and forgive. It is sin to be unwilling to forgive. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Here's a command. And this is how the new man lives. It says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's exactly the point of this parable. Because God, through the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God's love has found a way to forgive us of all of our sins, we should be kind to others and tender-hearted and forgiving one another in the very same way that God forgave us. No strings attached. Freely. And if we don't, if we refuse to forgive others, we've disobeyed Ephesians chapter 4. And that's a miserable way to live. God chastens an unforgiving spirit. Turn to Matthew again, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, we're not to judge hypocritically. If we have a problem with our heart, we shouldn't judge someone else that has the same problem. And he tells us why in verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete to others, it shall be measured to you again. So here the Lord says that in dealing with his children, God has chosen to deal with us this way. If we want to mete out raw, unmitigated justice with no mercy and compassion to others, then God will mete to us raw, unmitigated mercy unmingled with justice and compassion. And that's our chastening. You see, the servant in this parable wanted nothing but justice against the man who owed him 100 pennies. He wanted raw justice for that man. He took him by the throat and he demanded his payment back. And you know, that's what the law said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You owe me an eye, I'll take it. You owe me 100 pence, go to jail until you can pay it. The law gave him every right to do that. Justice allowed that. The law allowed that. But here Jesus teaches us in this parable, but there's much more to the law than just the letter of the law. God examines our hearts as well. He examines the motives of our hearts. He examines the intentions of our hearts and all the inner machinations of our minds. And he knows exactly what's behind the way we deal with others. So when we demand justice from a brother who sinned against us, if we're unwilling to turn the other cheek, more often than not, behind that unforgiving spirit is a bitter, ungodly attitude. But you know, this servant who was forgiven could have experienced the blessing and just rejoiced in it. It is a wonderful thing to be forgiven, and it's also a wonderful thing to be able to forgive and to forgive others in the same way that God forgave us. And that's our choice. We can choose to forgive others if we want. Remember, it's not something we feel, it's something that we choose to grant to others. But what if my brother repents and he says he's sorry? Do I have to forgive him? What if he does it again? What if he does it three times? What if he does it, what is 70 times 70? 490 times? That's what the Lord said. If your brother doesn't repent, and there's no guarantee that our brother will repent, we can demand justice if we want. That's our legal right. Or we can demonstrate love. And you know what Peter said about love? He said, charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Love, charity, it will cover even 495 sins. And that comes out of the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. All sins. That's what love does. It delights not in demanding justice and grabbing someone by the throat. Love delights in burying it, covering it up. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity is tough. Charity can handle anything. Charity is strong enough to cover all sins. No matter how grievously we've been offended, God's love working in and through us is big enough and broad enough to cover it all. And so just because a brother has refused to repent of his offense against us, it doesn't mean that we have to carry that unbearable weight of an unresolved issue on our shoulders for the rest of our lives. Sure, we can demand justice, but you might have to carry that weight for the rest of your days. It may never get resolved. But the law of love gives us another option. We also have the option to choose not to carry that unbearable weight of anger and bitterness and resentment because I've been offended and it never got resolved. Love gives us the option of taking that weight and throwing it in a pit and burying it. And that's a choice that only we can make. We can choose to demonstrate God's love if we want. God's love was given to us when we were yet sinners. Christ loved us. We were undeserving. And it's bestowed graciously. He gives it freely. And he expects nothing in return because we have nothing good to in return to give. And you know, just as God forgave us, we can show love to others who have sinned against us, who have grieved us, who have offended us, even if they refuse to repent. We can bury it. Doesn't mean that it's ideal if they repent and the issue gets resolved, but don't count on that. It doesn't always work that way. But what a relief it is to let go of all of that bitterness, to let go of all of those burdens that are weighing us down. And I like the way James describes God's agape love. He calls it the law of liberty. He contrasted the law of Moses, the law of the commandments, to the law of liberty. And the law of liberty is the law of God's love. And God's love sets us free so that we don't have to carry that weight around on our shoulders anymore. And we can get rid of it. We don't have to demand justice. We can choose something higher and nobler. That liberating love of God. That liberating law or principle of love. The principle of love is this, that it's able to cover all sins and to bury them. And it's willing to grant forgiveness and bury that offense and never hold it against that other offending party again. Yes, we can choose to show God's love regardless of our brother's frame of mind or heart. We have no control over his mind and heart, but we do have control over our own. And if we forgive him it doesn't resolve the issue, but we can choose not to bring it up, not to hold it against them, and to show them love in spite of their attitude and their offense. And it's not a violation of the law to forgive someone that way because Paul writes in Galatians 5, for all the law is fulfilled in this one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 13. In verse 13, James says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. In other words, if we don't show mercy to others, we won't get mercy. That's exactly what God said to that first servant. Okay, you wouldn't forgive others? Well, I'm going to use that same principle for you. But then he goes on to say, at the end of verse 13, mercy rejoices against judgment. And we could understand this word rejoicing or glory or triumph. And his point is that mercy triumphs against judgment, against pure unmitigated law. You know, judgment was always God's strange work. It was always foreign to the kind of God that he is. God is love. And his love and his mercy are superior to raw justice and the demands of the law. In fact, God's love and grace and mercy are more powerful motivators than the law could ever be. And love and grace and mercy will go a long way to be far more effective in really resolving an issue and getting down to it and settling it on both sides. There's nothing like realizing that someone genuinely loves you even though you've treated them like dirt. That's a great way for your adversary's heart to melt. And you know, that really ought to be the goal. Shouldn't we want the conflict to get resolved? Why would we want to drag it on for another year, another 5 years, another 10 years? Why would we want to drag it on for decades like the Hatfields and the McCoys? When we can just choose to bury it, to cover it up, and to show grace and kindness and love to others, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit which glorifies God. And that fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, if we're willing to swallow our pride, if we're willing to bite the bullet and just bury that offense and not take our neighbor by the throat and demand justice until he repents or until he pays us back, if we're willing to bury it, God delights in replacing that deep-rooted bitterness and resentment and anger and grief. That unforgiving spirit will be replaced with the joy of salvation, the joy of fellowship, with love, joy, and peace, the fruit of the Spirit. And yes, it's costly. We're giving up our right to demand justice. We're turning the other cheek, and that hurts. We're suffering ourselves to be defrauded, and we pay the price. We're going the extra mile. We're bearing the infirmities of the weak. But the upside of that is we don't have to carry that burden around anymore. We can get rid of it and enjoy the sweet fellowship of God and with others. So don't be like that unforgiving servant who ended up in a prison. He ended up enslaved, if you will, to live a miserable life with himself and his bitterness and his unforgivingness. God wants us to experience the law, the liberating law of love, and let go of those weights. And we'll close with this in Psalm 18. In Psalm 18 and verse 25, here God says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. The parable said, if we have no mercy, we'll be shown no mercy. This psalm says, if we show mercy to others, God will show mercy to us. And that's exactly what we need when a brother sins against us. We need God's mercy. We need softened hearts. We need to bring ourselves, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and be willing to grant forgiveness and bury that axe and never dig it up again. And that's the way of peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this parable of the Lord Jesus that teaches us such practical truths. Help us, Lord, to always be willing to manifest the love of God, to forgive one another, and not to carry around the grudges and hostility and bitterness towards others. Father, help us to bury that along with the offense and to experience the joy of salvation as you've intended for us to have. And we'll thank and praise you for this in Jesus' name.